I grew up, I was fortunate enough to grow up water skiing. My parents, when I was about 8 years old, my parents bought a place up on Lake Hartwell. And so this was before the days of inner tubes. You know, kids don't water ski anymore. Everybody inner tubes now because it's easier. It doesn't require any talent. It doesn't require any skill. But water skiing took skill and talent. And so I grew up, and we mastered just about every conceivable ski that they had. Trick skis, slaloms, these bone skis that were about this long. We did everything. We even barefoot. There was an time when I could actually barefoot ski. Now, those of you who know how big my feet are probably think that's no big deal. But trust me, it was. So growing up, I thought water skiing was about as good as it gets. There were these mornings that we would go out on the lake, and it would just be literally just like glass. Because it was like, you know, one of these August mornings where nobody was there. And you'd be out. We just didn't think it got any better than that. Until I was probably 18 or 19 years old, and I went snow skiing. Now, snow skiing and water skiing, they look a lot alike, but they're really very, very different. I'll never forget, the first time I got on snow skis, I just fell flat on my back. Because you don't have a rope, you know, holding on to. Something's not pulling you. So, boop. And I thought, okay, this is going to be different. I'm going to have to learn. But the first time I got up on top of a mountain without a rope, without something pulling me somewhere, and all of a sudden I could just ski down. It was like, wow, this is incredible. You know, when you're water skiing, see, your fate, your direction is all determined by somebody else, the person driving the boat. They pull you where they want to go. They pull you at the speed they want to pull you. If they want to torture you, they can. If they want to be nice, they can. And so everything about that experience is determined by somebody else. I'll never forget when I was probably about 14 or 15 years old. My only sister, but she's older than I am, she got engaged to a guy I didn't like. And my brother didn't like. Now, me and my brother, we're not the best of friends, but there's one thing in life that we had in common at that time, the only thing in life we had in common at that time, was we both didn't like this guy. And so one weekend, he comes up to the lake, and he's kind of cocky, and he's a college student, and you know, arrogant, and he thought he was really cool and thought he was a great water skier. So we said, fine, we'll take you skiing. And so we get him out on the lake, and he's, you know, on a pair of skis, and which, you know, when you're on a pair of skis, you're nothing. And so we got him, and we took him back, to the furthest point of the lake. There's this really narrow cove, and we took him back in that cove. And now, see, if you know what you're doing when you water ski and you go in the cove, you know how to navigate it. Well, we took him back in there, and my brother just gunned it, and we whipped him around, and now he didn't know how to navigate it. And so he got slung way out, and the cove wasn't wide enough for somebody to do that. And so without much warning, he is suddenly headed right for the trees. Now, it's long about that time that my brother and I thought this probably wasn't a great idea. There were other ways to teach him a lesson. Well, have you ever seen what happens to a pair of water skis when they hit dry land? Well, see, they stop. But the person holding on to the rope or with all the momentum, they keep going. And so he hits the shore. The skis stop. And here he goes flying through the air. Now, it's not grassy either. This was in the middle of the woods. I don't know how, but God was merciful. He didn't hit a tree. And I don't know, this kid was pretty athletic, because I'll give him credit. When he went flying through the air, somehow he managed to stay on his feet. Now, his feet looked like, you know, he had stepped on bungees, on those spikes. I mean, when he got back in the boat, you know, there was blood and mangled skin and everything. But somehow he didn't die. But we really tried to kill him. You know, getting back to my point, just had to tell that story. There is a point to that story, and that is this. You know, needless to say, by the way, they did break off their engagement a couple of weeks later. It's really interesting. It might have been, well, no, it was about a couple of weeks. I don't think it took that long. But trust me, see, there's two different types of boat drivers when you're water skiing. There's the type that try to, you know, make you have fun, and then there's the type that try to kill you. You know, guys, we'll just come back to this point later, but I want you to remember that. There's two different types. You can get behind a boat that will give you the best ride of your life. You can get behind a boat that will sling you up on shore. Just all depends on the driver. It all depends on where they're going. But see, in contrast, when you snow ski, you've got much more freedom and much more determination. You're up on the top of the mountain. You've got 10 or 12 slopes or 15, and you've got trails that you can take. And you can pretty much decide where you want to go. You've got a choice. Now, you can kill yourself. You can get on one of those black diamonds that goes straight down like they do in the Olympics. And I've done that before, and it's crazy. You know, and you tumble and fall. But you made the choice. Or you can get on the nice bunny trails, you know, and you can look really cool, like you know what you're doing. And I always tried to do that. You know, I really wasn't a very good skier, but I knew if you got on the right slopes, you know, where it was almost flat, you could look really good. But see, the point is, you choose where you're going. You're not getting pulled in a direction you don't want to go. You decide where you want to go. Now, hey, again, you can make foolish decisions, but you're making the choice. You're not getting pulled. The title of today's message is Getting Pulled in the Wrong Direction. Now, let me ask you a question today. As a Christian, are you more of a water skier or a snow skier? Are you getting pulled around in directions that you may or may not want to go in? Or are you making the choice? Are you making the decisions? We'll come back to that question later, but I want you to think about that. Now, let's look at our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you a little background here. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, excuse me, did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're probably going to be lost this morning. So why don't you make sure you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you a little background. Paul is having a heart-to-heart talk with these Corinthian believers. See, God used Paul to reach these people. They were a pagan people. They really didn't know much about God. And Paul had come in and he had reached them. And they owed their salvation to Paul. But Paul had to leave them. He had to go and visit other people in other countries and other cultures and continue to preach the gospel. And as soon as Paul left, guess what happened? False teachers began to come in. And they quickly turned the people's hearts away from Paul to their set of beliefs. And they put the people really in a bondage situation, a bondage to the Old Testament law, a bondage to Jesus isn't enough. You need these set of rules and these set of regulations. And they started leading the people away from simple faith in Jesus to other things. Now, Paul's trying to correct them. He's trying to win their hearts back. And if you looked at verse 1, it's interesting. Paul says, I'm telling you this because he did not want them to receive the grace of God in vain. He didn't want them to receive God's grace in vain. Now, what does that mean? See, they were Christians. They had received the grace of God. But to receive it in vain would mean that though they had received it, it was no use to them. They weren't taking advantage of it. The grace of God had afforded them many, many opportunities, and they just ignored it. They didn't take advantage of it. Every once in a while, some kind person in the fellowship will give my wife and I Atlanta Braves tickets. And a lot of times we'll get an Atlanta Braves ticket with a parking pass. And that's really a great experience. If you ever have those and are trying to get rid of them, 770, no. But what if I came up to you this morning and I said, hey, I've got Braves tickets for you for opening day. And I've got a parking pass for you. You can park in the gold lot. It's not going to cost you anything. And so then you go to the game. And then the next day I call you and I say, hey, how was the game? And you say, oh, it was fine. Well, who won? I didn't see the newspaper this morning. I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, we left in the fourth inning. Oh, well, what about that parking pass? You could park right down there. But, well, we decided to take MARTA. We didn't want to get in the traffic. Well, what about those seats that were right behind home plate? Weren't those the best seats that you've ever seen in your life? Weren't they incredible? Well, there were so many people sitting down there that we decided to sit in the upper deck where there weren't very many people just to kind of stay away from the crowd. Now, guys, you had my tickets. You had my parking pass. You went to the game, but you did it in vain. You didn't take advantage of all of the opportunities that they would have afforded you. Many, many Christians today live their life this way. They just take the grace of God and it becomes in vain to them because God has offered so much, and yet they've taken so little of what God's given to them. See, you've been forgiven, but you really don't believe it. You still carry around that load of guilt, and you wake up every day with that nagging feeling of, oh, what if? Oh, I wish I hadn't. And regrets just keep you bogged down. God's given you all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He wants to give you joy and excitement about life, but you're worried and you're anxious and you're depressed. And God has given you gifts to use in the kingdom. He said, look, I'm going to give you gifts that are going to make you a part of the church, and you're going to have a special place, but you don't use them because you're afraid. You're afraid you might fail. Or you know, God has invited you to come along. Hey, come along and work with me, and you can be a part of the work, but you're too preoccupied with other things that you don't really want to take advantage of the opportunity. Spiritually speaking, see, God's given you box seats and a parking pass, but you're riding MARTA and you're content to sit in the upper deck. Guys, this is what it means to receive the grace of God in vain. And it's sad to watch a person waste such a precious gift. But see, this is the underlying thought that Paul starts his exhortation that he's going to pick up in just a second with in verse 11. And he's saying, guys, you're wasting the opportunity. You're wasting the life that God has given to you. See, there's some big things in life that can undermine and undercut your legs, spiritually speaking. You can get behind the wrong boat, and you can get slung up on shore if you're not careful. So let's look at verse 11 and start there today. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restrained by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. And now, in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. Now notice their complaint against Paul. Paul, you have restricted us. And see, we Americans, we don't like to be restricted. People don't like restrictions. They want to think that they're free. They want to think that they just have whatever choice. Now the question is, had Paul restricted them? Was that Paul's goal? No. Paul's goal was to set them free from rules and regulations. Paul's goal was to show them that they could never work to be good enough for God. Paul, if anything, was trying to set them free from this kind of thinking and this kind of mentality I'm in the box and I gotta work hard to stay here. The false teachers. See, they were trying to put the people back under a set of rules, back under a set of regulations. And it's an interesting question that Paul, that it really is raised here, is does Christianity restrict us? Have you thought about that before? Because I know some of you would say, absolutely. Man, all those things I used to do, I can't do anymore. And to be frank, I want to do them. And you really honestly would say, yes, Christianity restricts us. Guys, God has no desire whatsoever to put you under the pressure of trying to earn his respect or earn your place. He doesn't want to put you back in that box of do's and don'ts. That's the last thing God's interested in. God's desire for you is to be a spiritual snow skier. He wants to let you off on top of the mountain and say, hey, go for it. Where do you want to go? What trail do you want to take? You want to take the hard trail? Go for it. It's exciting. It's going to be a little difficult. You might crash and burn, but it'll be fun. Or you want to take you want to glide? God just sets you up there and he says, go for it. Now, yes, he's got a set of guidelines. Absolutely. Just like if you've ever been on the top of the mountain, there are certain signs that say, don't ski this way. If you do, you might get hung up in an avalanche. Hey, this is not the trail. Don't go here. There's trees here. This is the cliff. God gives us some guidelines, but you choose the course. The danger signs are there. They're there to warn you that if you do this, you're going to get harmed. God's not trying to restrict you. He's trying to help you. He's trying to protect you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says something very interesting. It says, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, look, at God warns us. He says, you can do what you want to do. You're free. I've given you the freedom, but understand, there are some things that you're going to encounter that are going to not be helpful to you. Matter of fact, they're going to hurt you. They're going to delay your progress. As a matter of fact, there are some things out there that are going to bring pain into your life. Now think about the pain and the sorrow that some of your choices in life have made. I've made some that I look back and I think, that was a really stupid, that hurt. Why did I do that? This is why God put some guidelines out there. Casual sex. God says, you know what? Why am I restricting? Why do I put a little sign up that says don't have casual sex? Why? Well, because I'm trying to protect you. I don't want you to get STDs. I don't want you to start having children before you're ready. You know, I don't want you to do these things because they're going to hurt you. Drunkenness. Why does God put some restrictions there? Because he wants to protect you from the pain and the destruction that comes from addiction. And so he says, hey, you don't really want to go there. Gossip. Why does God say, you know, don't talk about each other. Don't treat each other and let your tongue just fly frivolously. Why does God do that? Because he wants to protect you from the pain of broken relationships and broken friendships and damaged families. And lying and stealing and some of these other things. He's just trying to protect you from ruining your reputation. See, God put some restrictions there, but he's not trying to put you in a box of do's and don'ts to make you good enough. He's just simply trying to protect your life. Jesus restricts us only in that he doesn't want us to get hurt. But to a much greater degree, God restricts us because he wants to keep us on the paths of blessing. And when we get off of those paths, when we get off of the right slopes, we get into things that become quite destructive. Here's the sad truth. The Corinthians were restricting themselves. Notice what Paul says here. You are restricting yourselves by their own affections. See, there were things that were unhealthy for them, but they loved them and they were so attached and so connected to them that they didn't want to give them up. And those things were hindering them and hurting them. And they were restricting the good things that God wanted to do in their life because of the things that they were holding on to. They had put attachments in their lives of people and things that were pulling them in the wrong direction. Like the water skier, they were being pulled around in places they didn't want to go, but they did not want to let go of the rope. Guys, there are always people and things all around you that if you will hold on to them, they will gladly pull you where you don't want to go. Look at verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now this idea of being unequally yoked with something comes from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. In the Old Testament law, God had forbid them from yoking an ox and a donkey together. That's what the law prohibited. Why? Because a donkey and an ox, they're not compatible. They walk at different gates. They've got different concepts of where they want to go. They're not of the same mind. If you pull them together, they're going to constantly be fighting. You're going to be standing behind them trying to plow the field, and they're going to be arguing and fighting non-verbally, I suppose, over which direction the plow is going to go. That's why God says, don't do that. If you're going to yoke animals together, yoke like animals together. That's the principle here. What was the issue to Paul? Why does Paul bring up this obscure verse out of Deuteronomy and apply it to their situation in Corinth? Here's why. Because yoking implies influence. You yoke a donkey and an ox together, who's going to influence the other? Whichever one's bigger, whichever one's stronger. But it's still not going to be easy. And so this whole concept is about influences. We're not to put ourselves in relationships where we yoke ourselves to something or someone who's going to influence us in an ungodly direction. That's the point. Or Paul warns us that if you do, you're going to wind up in a situation you don't want to be in. Now, certainly this applies to marriage or even dating relationships. That's where we often hear this applied to. You know, we're not to be married to an unbeliever. Yes, you shouldn't. You don't want to date an unbeliever. Why? Because you're going to put yourself in situations that don't want to be in. You certainly don't want to marry an unbeliever because you're asking for a long, painful life where your life is wanting to go in one direction, but they're going to constantly pull you in another direction. Close friendships. Now, hey, we're certainly supposed to be friends with unbelievers. How are we going to win unbelievers to Christ if we're not friends with them? I spent most of my day yesterday with a group of unbelievers. Had a great day. Now, they're not my best friends. I want you to understand something. They're not my best friends. But I hang out with them to some degree because how am I going to influence them if I'm never around them? But when you yoke yourself through a deep, deep friendship with a person who's not a Christian, trust me, that influence is going to pull you in the wrong direction. You become yoked. It's not a healthy situation. Hey, some of us have yoked ourselves to some wrong TV shows. Ever thought about that? Oh, but I love that show. Oh, I know there's some bad stuff in it, but man, it is so good. The plot line is so interesting. But you've yoked yourself to it every Tuesday night, every Thursday night. You're there. You've DVR'd it. And so you can watch it without commercials. You know, you've yoked yourself to it. And you know what's weird is we don't think that's influencing us. Are we kidding ourselves? Are we kidding ourselves? TV is one of the most powerful tools that influences the way I think. We've yoked ourselves to ungodly music and ungodly habits. We yoke ourselves to influences all the time that are harmful. There's activities like drinking and gambling. That's the ones I always get asked about. You know, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't drink, I can't gamble. That's true. But trust me, you know why God says be very careful if you yoke yourselves to those things? Because they're addictive, because those are two activities that are really good at clamping you down and putting their yoke on you. And that's why God says, be careful here. They're harmful. They're addictive. You know, I see many Christians today, we're constantly flirting with dangerous things, and we're very close to getting that yoke put on our neck. And you know, guys, once we get yoked to something, it is very, very difficult to get that yoke back off. It is, isn't it? We'd like, I can just slip my head in and out anytime I want. Oh, yeah? Guys, I've been yoked to things before, and your head doesn't pull out very easily. As a matter of fact, it takes a lot of hard work and a lot of effort and usually the help of some people and some spirit to get your head back out of that yoke. Be careful what you yoke yourself to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Influence is a powerful thing. You get around bad company and it begins to affect your character, your morals. Don't underestimate the power of the things that you put into your life, both for good and for evil. Years ago, when my youngest daughter started playing competitive softball, I got this idea that I think she was like 9 or 10. I got this idea that I'm going to coach a team. And so me and a buddy of mine got together and we put together a travel softball team. Now, I don't know if you know what's involved with that, but it's an ordeal. Now, I'm not saying it's not fun and I'm not saying we didn't have some great times, but it is like a part-time job. And so we had tryouts. And for the whole softball season, which basically lasts from about February until July or through July, you live with this group of families that you yoke yourself together with on this team. And so we had trials, and we were a first-year team, and I didn't really know who was going to come to trials, if anybody. So we kind of gone out and recruited a few girls, and we had our kind of our core group of girls. But guess what? Lo and behold, at the tryouts, two of the best players in the county showed up. Now, my jaw kind of dropped, and I thought, what are they doing here? Do they not know who I am? And so, now, unbeknownst to me, the reason they were at our tryouts is because no other team wanted them, because everybody kind of knew them. I didn't know them. And so, you know, me and my buddy, we thought, oh, this is great, man. We're going to be really good. Oh, we'd love to have your daughters on our team. Come on. And they kind of went as a package deal. You took one, you got the other. And they were both really good, so we had no problem with that. And so we put them both on the team. And so, you know, the season got started. And even before the season started, I thought, this is not going well. A lot of friction on the team. You know, we got a lot of work to do here. And so it went from there to worse. Dissension started. But I'm a pastor, and I'm thinking, you know, I can teach these kids. I can mold these kids. I can mold these young lives into what I need them to be. And so, but unfortunately, I quickly learned and did a little research, and I found out that, the reason the girls were on our team was because nobody else wanted them, and the reason nobody else wanted them was because their parents were only interested in one thing. Well, really two things. Their daughters and winning. Didn't really care about anybody else. Didn't want to lose. It was kind of a win at all costs kind of situation. So one night it all kind of came to a head. We lost a game we shouldn't have lost. And there, you know, I get this phone call at 10:30 at night. We're quitting the team if you don't change the way you're doing things. And I paused for a minute and I said, okay, that will be fine. You didn't hear me. I said, we're quitting. And you know, this voice is yelling. I'm holding the phone about right here. You know, and I said, really, it's okay. I'll send you some of your money back in the mail tomorrow. No problem. And I hung up the phone. And you know what was interesting is from the moment that phone call ended, our team suddenly got better. Suddenly the girls started enjoying each other's company. Suddenly the team started gelling and the chemistry happened. And we got better and we got better and we got better until finally we're playing in the final tournament of the year, the state tournament. And it's the biggest tournament we'd played in. And guess what? We made it to the championship game. I mean, we just were on a roll. We were just beating teams left and right. And lo and behold, who do you think we had to play in the championship game but the team that had picked up these two girls? And they were really good. And guess what? Now, we had to beat them twice. We beat them in extra innings in the first game. And, I mean, it's just like life is coming together. This is like a Disney movie, you know. But it didn't end like a Disney movie. We got beat in the next game. But you know what? I learned so much that season about being careful who and what I yoked myself to. It wasn't a harmful lesson. It had a few pains along the way. But I learned, and God spoke to me and said, James, you need to learn from this. You need to be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, there Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. See, we think, no, I'm strong enough. Hey, James, you know, it's all because you weren't a good enough coach. If I'd have been coaching those girls, we'd have been okay. No, you wouldn't. See, that pride, that kind of thinking gets you in trouble. The reason I brought my chair, you've all seen the little illustration of what's easier, you know, if I get up in the chair and I can get a 12-year-old kid that weighs 80 pounds, and you know what? If I try to pull them up and they try to pull me down, who do you think's going to win? Trust me, they're going to win. I've tried this. You get up, you're up on your pedestal of pride and of self-confidence, and trust me, Satan loves that, and he's just waiting to jerk you down. And we yoke ourselves to things, and where do we end up? We end up splatted on our face. Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 16. As God has said, I will dwell with my people and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Notice the quote of verse 17 and 18. Paul has two concerns. His first concern is he wants you to come out and separate yourself from those ungodly influences in your life. But don't stop there. Don't just separate yourself. But second, he says, I'll receive you. In other words, guys, our call as Christians is not to just stop doing and living the life that I've been living, yoked to all of these things that are not good for me, but I'm to take that yoke off, and then I'm to come over here and I'm to yoke myself to something else. And this is where a lot of Christians miss it. See, they get saved and they unyoke themselves and they get those yokes off, and then they're standing here and they don't know what to do. And suddenly they're lonely. And suddenly they don't know what to do. The life makes no sense. Because see, their whole life was wrapped up in what they were yoked to. And now they're standing here all by themselves. And they're lost. And what eventually happens? And some of you know exactly what I'm about to say. You stick your head eventually right back in that yoke. Because you don't know anything different. Here's the key, and if you're struggling with this, I hope you'll hear me this morning. The key is not just to unyoke yourself from the world and from the influences that were a part of your life, but now you've got to go yoke yourself to something else. God did not create us to live lives unyoked. I'm a free man. Hey, I'm a self-made man. I can do my... No, you can't. Every person will yoke themselves to something. The question this morning is not if, but it's who and what you will yoke yourself to. You know, I think we're plowing through life, but we don't plow solo. We plow with a group. We plow with a certain group of creatures. What group do you want to plow through life with? Hey, you're an ox now. You've come to know Christ. I don't know that I've ever used that analogy for believers or not. But I thought it was better to call us ox than donkeys, okay? Because there's another name for donkeys that sometimes we act like. But I thought, no, I'm not going to go there. But, you know, we're oxen. God wants us to yoke ourselves to other oxen and plow through life together under the right influences. Look at chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll end with this verse. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, God will not force you to change. That's unfortunate. There's a lot of times I pray, Lord, could you please just do this for me? He will empower us to change, but he won't force us to change. Notice the exhortation. Paul says, cleanse yourself. Now, it's interesting. In 1 John 1:9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are Paul and John in conflict here? No. I want you to understand what John is saying and really what Paul is saying. They're talking about two different things here. John is saying that God cleanses us on the inside. He washes us. He cleanses us. He changes our heart. That is something only God can do. No matter how hard I try, I cannot change the inside of me. I cannot change my heart. I cannot make myself righteous. But God comes along and God says, I can take care of that. I can fix your heart. I can make you righteous. But once God has cleansed my heart, then he commands me here through Paul to say, now, cleanse yourself. What? Clean up the outside. Let's get to work on your life. This is what the Bible calls sanctification. It's the process of my life and my will being brought into obedience to what God wants me to be. Now, guys, let me give you just a quick, simple example that you can't carry too far, but it works for me. I'm not an auto mechanic. I can barely check the oil in my car. I have successfully done it, though, and it works. You know, you pull out that thing. But that's about as far as I go. I don't know where the spark plugs are. I don't know where the oil filters are. I don't know what all that other stuff is. And you know what? I don't need to know. Why? Because I got a mechanic, Gary. He's a friend. And Gary takes care of keeping the inside running. And anytime there's a problem on the inside, I take it again. I say, I don't know. It just won't come on. I turn the key and nothing happens. That's as far as I go. And my deal with him is he keeps the inside running. Now, I don't take my car up there and say, Gary, would you wash this, please, for me? I don't do that. I've washed my own. Well, I really don't wash my own car. I take it up to one of those little places and pay them $25 and they wash it. But I take care of getting it washed. You know, it's a water thing. I'm going green, you know. Well, that's what I tell my wife anyway. But see, he takes care of the inside. I take care of the outside. And guys, that is the same agreement that we have with God. God takes care of the inside. He checks our heart. He makes us righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous. And if your goal and your thought today is, I'm working hard to get right, it ain't going to work. You can never be clean enough for God. And God's not worried about you being clean enough. God says, I'll take care of that. You do this. You worry about those little behaviors that I've been convicting you of and I've been dealing with, those little habits that you know neither you nor I like. Let's start working on those. I'll take care of your heart. And so me and God have this agreement. Now, he's better at his side of it than I am at mine. But it works. Our little agreement works. Guys, how are you doing this morning? Are you still holding on to a rope, being dragged around by an evil taskmaster? Are you still yoked to something and every morning you get up and you want to go in this direction, but that yoke just keeps dragging you in a direction you don't want to go? Hey, Paul says, separate yourself from them. Get rid of that yoke. And again, it's not enough just to get rid of that yoke. If you're going to, you have got to yoke yourself to something else. You've got to yoke yourself to the Lord. You've got to yoke yourself to the church. You've got to yoke yourself to some folks that will help you go in the direction God wants to take you. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to let go of the ski rope and let God put you up on the top of the mountain and put a set of poles in your hand and say, hey, go for it? Listen, I found water skiing much easier than snow skiing because I didn't have to make a lot of choices. I just had to hold on. But when you snow ski, you got to make a lot of choices. The first one being, am I really going to get on that ski lift and go to the top? And then when I get, see, freedom carries with it a lot of responsibilities, a lot of choices, a lot of freedoms. Are you ready and willing to take that on and to trust the Holy Spirit to guide you and to lead you? Or are you just content to hold on and let something else drag you through life? Let's pray.